Really appreciate, as always, the worship team leading this morning. Thank you, Gabe, for filling in. This morning, we're going to spend our time covering something that I believe is one of the main core elements of what we do as a church community. In fact, we just did it. That's musical corporate worship. And this being the last Sunday of 2020, I thought that a great focus for us would be to close the year out the way that the Psalms close out, the way that Paul often closes out, the way the Apostle John closes out, the way Peter often closes out. And that is praise, worship. What a timely subject for us. What better way to respond to 2020 than by giving praise to God? Thanksgiving to God. Seems like everyone is in the mindset of how terrible 2020 is and was. And you know, I think we should respond to 2020 by increasing our praise, increasing our worship of God. We should be driven to more praise because of this year, not less praise. The King Jesus is on his throne. So as your pastor, who is also leading our music ministry, I'm excited to spend our time this morning on this particular focus. Worship is a valuable part of our church. It's something that we all participate in. And in a church that's our size, there's a myriad of different preferences that are brought into this room. And so in order to address this topic today, I want to state a few things in advance. First of all, worship itself is not limited to Sunday. It's not limited to Sunday. But something that we're called to give to God in every aspect of life. We, in a sense, are to live our days worshiping God through our daily decisions, our activities, our personal endeavors, our social lives. Everything from private thoughts to even our public careers must be done in such a way that God is supremely worshiped as our greatest and highest value. Worship is how we live. We know this from passages like Romans 12 that tells us we're to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. We're to live solely dedicated to Him as our spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul tells us that. But the specific aspect of worship that we're talking about today is musical corporate worship. So that means that everything I'm about to preach is going to be aimed at the Sunday morning practice we make of singing publicly, playing instruments, making music together as a church, and signing together. Musical corporate worship. The second thing I want to state is that musical worship is not measured stylistically. Because God does not measure our worship stylistically. That means that I'm not going to spend our time talking about what style is the best for worshiping God, because that's not the issue. That's not the issue with God. We can do better than that. We can go deeper than that. If God is going to be central in our corporate worship, that means that our personal preference is not going to be central. Something else besides our preference for style will be central. Someone else's desire. And that's God. The third and last thing that I want to state before we get going is this. Musical worship in the context of church is not a private matter. And you'll hear more about this as we go into the message. But I want us to stay away from the misconception that worship is just your own private thing. There is a private aspect to it, but it is a public matter. It's a community matter. It's not simply your own private experience. So let's just take a moment, and would you, with me, just bow your hearts. Let's set aside our assumptions and our thoughts and just let's pray one more time and seek God's help this morning. Lord, would you help us today to understand amid the mixture of personal ideas that each one of us has, the ideas we have about what you desire, what would be best, what we want for musical corporate worship, all those things mixed together. And what we really need, Lord, is we need everything drained away. And we need to see and value you above our tastes, above our appetites, and to value you above all things, especially ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you, you remember the last time that we talked about musical corporate worship on a Sunday morning. It was my wife and I were looking back. I think it was about 4 years, almost 4 years ago. And since then, we have so many new people at Countryside, so many new faces. And I thought that this would be really a great way to expound upon something that we talked about a few years ago in this setting. Everything that you did this week affected your worship this morning. Did you know that? Everything you did. Starting with last Sunday, your week's worth of choices, experiences, activities, even conversations that you had, had some kind of impact on the worship that you gave a few minutes ago. And your Christmas plans and activities, and even the way that you celebrated the Christmas holiday has in some way affected the worship that you've given so far today. You carried stress, those of you who have unrelieved stress, you carried it with you this morning on your shoulders. There were worries, unresolved conflicts, squeezing the thoughts of some, even during our worship time. There's lingering regrets in this room, waiting to take another bite at your happiness. There's painful experiences from this week stinging some here. There's task lists that are whining at some this morning for getting distracted by church. There were arguments on the way here for some. There are fears in some here, a fear of someone. Maybe there's that one person, fear of that one person approaching you. And there is a distinct darkened heaviness that comes into this room every Sunday. But that's the negative side. Look at the bright side. There are victories that happened this week that have not worn off. There is excitement. There's joy of fellowship. There's an eagerness that fueled people this morning. There were experiences of special Christmas gatherings that caused some to just float into this room. And all of this, the difficulties, the experiences, the joys, and the pains are filling up this room as we arrive, this building, because we also have the overflow room. So many different experiences, so many different lives, so many hidden realities within bodies that are present here. And so we gather into this building. And what do we need? What is it that all of us, so incredibly diverse and so different in our experiences, what do we need to do? We need to worship. And we need to do it together. Let's first observe, we really just have two big observations today. Here's our first one. Corporate worship is necessary. Corporate worship is necessary. Have you ever wondered why we need to sing? I think we've all wondered that at some point. Why do we do that? Why do we need to do that? In our culture, it's not normal to regularly sing publicly. That's abnormal. It might be considered somewhat normal to do Christmas caroling around this time of year, but that's less and less considered normal in our society. We don't have a culture where we go around singing. In fact, the only times that I think that our society believes it to be normal to sing publicly are at sporting events, when you sing the national anthem, and that's now becoming less popular. Or an occasional birthday. And that's really about it. Public singing is rare. However, church is a place where we go outside the norm and we sing alongside of a bunch of other people, some who we've never even met. Why? Why should we do that? Well, let me suggest five specific needs that we have. Five needs that we have that make corporate worship necessary. Here's the first one. We need to acknowledge God's worthiness. We need to acknowledge God's worthiness. The most significant need in this whole list is our need to acknowledge the supreme worth of God. God is worthy because of who he is. And also because of what he has done. That's theological at its core, but it's also immensely practical. Because acknowledging God's worth and God's accomplishments places him at the center of our thinking. It places him at the center of our value. It elevates and it de-elevates our value in ourselves, and we see value in God. So we come into this room bearing that need. We bear the need to behold God as the one who is worthy of our individual and our collective praise. And so we do something that we don't do for anyone else. We sing to him. We sing praise to him. Because singing is an expression of both declaration and emotion. And we need to give God both in our singing. It sets our sights higher than the monumental adversities and fears that tower above us from the weak. And there's a special moment for many when we're singing that all of a sudden we see God standing taller than all of our looming troubles. And all of our fears, and we see him standing firm, and we admire his greatness, and we relish his promises, and we delight in his love. And acknowledging God's worthiness of our worship through singing, it sets us in the right spiritual posture to soak up every word that he's breathed out in Scripture. It puts us in a humble position to feast on his promises. And it opens our hearts to yearn to follow his every command. So we must acknowledge his worthiness, both in who he is and what he has done. Scripture is full of examples of public singing, especially public singing to God. In fact, all the way back in Exodus, we see an example when the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and they were free from Pharaoh's chasing army. Listen to this from Exodus 15, the first two verses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So here's the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And we won't read the rest of the song, but through verse 21, we observe this amazing song there in Exodus 15. And it goes all the way until the women actually start dancing with tambourines. And that's not a model necessarily for 21st century corporate worship, but do you know why the Israelites did that? Do you know why they did that? They sang together, they sang publicly, they even danced. Because God had done something amazing for them. Because God did it for all of them. And they sang because God was worthy of it. And they sang because they were full of joy at what he had done. All through the Old Testament, even through the prophets, as the stage unfolds in God's redemptive story, we find people singing publicly. Why? Because God's worthy. Not just his works, Not just his great promises, but his matchless divine character and nature. And he delights in his creation singing of his worthiness. That alone is reason enough to sing corporately. But still, there's more reasons why we need to sing to him together. Here's a second one. We need to sing to reignite our passion towards God. And I think that's so true, isn't it? We've all experienced this. The post-Sunday excitement about God gets squeezed on by the pressures of life. It's easy to sing on Sunday, singing of the great triumph of Jesus, hearing the scriptures, rejoicing, fellowshipping. But as Monday arrives and the work week begins, we are assaulted, aren't we, by the constant bombardment of responsibilities and plans and activities and challenges. And by Friday, it's as if all of that from Sunday has completely worn off. And our passion fades sometimes. Our burning desire to obey and follow and worship God becomes dull and weak. We often lose the spark. But when we come back together, when we gather back here, we're emotionally stirred and we sing truths that guide us back to a place where we care deeply about God again, and the light bulb turns on and we're excited again, we're stirred again, we're charged up. And we need to sing together, friends, because it changes something about us. Not in some weird mystical sense, but it's specifically, it causes our minds to change course from self-preserving, self-serving, self-centeredness. And we turn the right direction to be consumed with thankfulness and love and awe toward God. David declares in Psalm 63, as we read earlier, the very same kind of passion that our hearts need to return to when we sing. Our hearts desperately need to hunger and thirst for God again. So we sing together such great truths and triumphs of God. And we need to sing because we need our passions reignited toward him. Third reason, we need to sing because of the threat of idolatry. We need to sing because of the threat of idolatry. We become like the things that we love the most, don't we? Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in the throat. Listen to this. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. It is only when we hold up our idols in true comparison next to the greatness of God, only then can we see the powerlessness of those idols to bring us true fulfillment. And we do that when we sing to God. That's why we sing songs like, Behold Our God, and I Sing the Mighty Power of God. We sing songs that make us look at Christ. In Christ alone my hope is found. We shout the song, Glorious Christ. We sing, as we did earlier, How Great is Our God. We proclaim, O worship the King, all glorious above. We're often moved to tears as we sing, All I Have is Christ. We get perspective when we sing, Grace unmeasured, vast and free. We're comforted when we sing, He will hold me fast. We're filled with joy when we cry out, Complete in Thee. We humbly declare, I need thee every hour. We sing of his worth, as we did earlier when we sang, my worth is not in what I own. So many more songs, all giving us the right perspective and driving our emotions. When we sing these truths, when we declare them together, publicly, singing or signing them from our hearts to our lips or our hands, those idols that we carry, they melt before the heat of his greatness. We need to sing because of the threat of idolatry, because it helps us recognize the powerlessness of those idols to bring us true fulfillment. It illuminates the truth that money will not make us secure like the security of God's mighty hand. It reveals the weakness of searching with wanderlust for new experiences and new things and new places in this life, because it shows us that there's no greater experience, there is no more thrilling attachment than the experience of divine love poured out for our souls. It shows us real security, real peace, real grace, real joy, real comfort, as we collectively affirm the truth about God in a public setting. Psalm 86, 8 through 11 says, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Why do we sing publicly? We do it because we need to be surrounded by people publicly affirming the truths that are sometimes too difficult for us to embrace alone. That leads us to the fourth reason we need to sing. We need to sing because of public accountability. We need to sing because of public accountability. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt guilty singing or signing on Sunday morning? Have you ever felt guilty? Or maybe you've never thought about it. Have you ever finished a song and realized, I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't even thinking about being here. I was somewhere else. Perhaps you've felt the weight of hypocrisy. Because when you stop and consider the truth that you're singing, it's a powerful thing to publicly declare that truth. Because you had better believe that truth. You'd better be honest when you declare that all you have is Christ. Can you really say, when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness, Lord, blessed be your name? Because you're declaring that in the presence of hundreds of other people. Can you really say, teach me the patience of unanswered prayer, and be honest? The public declarations that we make in worship hold us to a standard as we proclaim them. A standard of authenticity. We need to sing because of public accountability. And I really appreciate the honesty of some people when we sing. Sometimes I notice people will stop singing and bow their head in prayer. And I love that. There's something so genuine in that. There's a recognition of calloused love or misplaced affections or very specific sin. And there's a moment of sweet repentance there. I love that. I think many of us often do not realize that we are held accountable to those around us by what we are singing. And we do that as a community, as a church family, in part because it holds us all to a standard of loving God supremely and radically. But also because of the way that it calls one another to that same standard. And that leads us to our fifth reason. We need to sing as a means of building up one another's faith. We need to sing as a means of building up one another's faith. Colossians 3, really familiar passage for many of you, says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I want to give you an interesting thought. Did you know that the people around you need to hear you sing? They need that. They need to see you signing if you're deaf. Why? Why is that? Because there are those around you who just might be crippled by immense pain in life this morning. You might not realize it, but there may be someone in a seat close to you that just experienced something unthinkable this week. And their pain is huge and their hurt is piercing. It's tough for them to sing, as we did this morning, the words, "Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end," when their world is turned upside down. They need to hear you sing and see you sign. Someone in your row may be battling with a deep sin struggle. Do you know what they need to hear from you? Do you know what they need to see you sign? They need to hear and see you proclaim the great words, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." And it helps encourage and build their faith. And these words often point us to the truth that we need in the moment that we need it. Public singing is not intended to be hundreds of private worship experiences, as if that's all that it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be something more. It must be hundreds of people privately singing in a public way that becomes collective. We worship God in a united, a uniquely unanimous way. When worship is done in this way, when it's from a pure heart of devotion to God, it becomes a ministry, get this, it becomes a ministry of one anothering, of one anothering. And that's why we keep the lights on. Because this is not just a private moment for you. It's also a public moment for all of us together. And having the lights on with a fairly dim stage helps the worship team to lead our church instead of becoming a viewing venue. And that's why we urge you to sing loud and to sign if you're deaf with passion. Because sitting back and watching the worship team does far less for you than, and for others than when you give your all. I know because of talking with many of you that it's somewhat difficult to adjust to the worship at Countryside. I hear a lot of comments. I love getting in conversations about this because I love to see perspectives and see places that you've been. But some of the things that I hear or have heard is that it's tough to adjust to it here because it doesn't seem very professional. We don't turn out the lights, and the worship experience is just not as much of a production as you might be used to. Let me just give you a little bit of insight into why we do it this way. The real reason is that because we want to de-emphasize the worship team and emphasize the congregation. What's really going to move you, what's going to keep you accountable, what's going to build your faith is not watching Gabe or myself or Audrey leading you in worship. What's going to be the most impactful for you is being surrounded by people that you can see and hear engage with God. And so this is, doing it this way is a way to emphasize the corporateness, if that's a word, of what we're doing. That's why we don't have special music or solos or offertories where everyone watches one person worship God. Because that's not something that engages every person in the room in actual worship with God. So we've de-emphasized the stage just enough to let the corporate collectiveness of our worship shine. So we can truly sing and we can sign to God alone, but we can do it together. We can do it together. Think of it this way. You have 6 days of private worship experiences. You and God. But it's here, once a week, on Sunday morning, that your worship is no longer secret. Your emotional attachment to God is no longer a private matter. And you worship as a unique voice in a special community. And what's amazing is that actually ministers to the hearts of those around you, especially when you don't realize it. Corporate worship is necessary. And some of the reasons for that we've talked about briefly this morning. We need to acknowledge the worthiness of God. We need our passions reignited. We need to sing because of the threat of idolatry. We need to sing because of public accountability. And we need to sing because it builds up one another's faith. Let's move to our second observation. This will be more brief this morning. Here's our second observation. Corporate worship must be intentional. Corporate worship must be intentional. I'm just going to touch on 3 things about intentionality. Here's the first. In the content of our worship. In the content of our worship. Must be intentional. When we speak of corporate worship, one of the most important factors is the content of our worship. John 4 says in verse 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So in our singing, we must declare at the core of our being, our spirit. We declare the truth about God, and we do so because it's the very truth about God that we must embrace. We need songs that have deep truths. We need to embrace those truths, not just outwardly, but from our hearts, in our spirits. You've probably noticed that we don't really sing a lot of trendy stuff here at Countryside. I don't follow the CCM Top 100 list. I don't consult that list in putting together our worship order every week. The reason for that, not that all trendy stuff is bad, but in the context of corporate worship, it's paramount that we sing songs that articulate clear truth that can affect change in our hearts. I love songs that are emotional. And I love lots of new songs. But emotional songs that are only emotional don't paint a picture of God that crushes my idols. So you and I need doctrinal truth to saturate our worship so that we can glorify God, but also so that our hearts can see a big picture of God that demands allegiance for every passion. So here at Countryside, we worship God with truth because God demands it and we must embrace it. Here's the pattern. We declare truth as we sing so that we can embrace that truth as we sing it, so that we can be changed by it. Content is important. So, I'm not trying to step on anyone, but we don't sing over and over again vague ideas where oceans rise and feet may fail. Instead, we sing very specific aspects of God's character and very distinct works that he has accomplished. One of my favorite quotes about church musical worship is this: church worship is take-home theology. And that's so true. I want you to take home songs that can linger in your thoughts. Short 3-minute testaments of good theology. If we pursued hard after songs that were primarily emotional and not deeply theological, you would be left with trying to replicate that emotional experience throughout your week. And then that's not a great value for you and for your spiritual life. Instead, the theology in these songs is what I want to stick with you during the week, short bursts of truth, so that you're not left trying to replicate emotional moments, but instead you're left with thoughts about God that absolutely revolutionize your perspective for the challenges that you face. Here's our second aspect of intentionality in the style of our worship. And I did need to talk about style because it's in the center of so many thoughts. Perhaps that's the sticking point for many of you this morning. Let me just make a very clear statement for all of us. Style can become idolatry. Style can become idolatry. Style is not the center of worship. But when it becomes the center, the perspective is wrong. We all have a preference for the way that we'd like to do corporate worship. Some of us prefer new and fresh songs. Some of us prefer older, rich songs. Some of us prefer quiet and reverent songs. And some of us prefer songs that are so loud you can feel every instrument. And none of those preferences are inherently evil. However, if there's a frustration or unwillingness for you to worship corporately with your brothers and sisters in Christ, unless the style fits your personal preference, then you're toying with idolatry. A few of you might be startled by this, but did you know that as your regular worship pastor, my personal preference for musical worship is not exactly what we do here at Countryside? My personal preference is somewhat different. When I'm by myself, I listen to different songs. Some of the content's the same, some of it's not the same. Some of it's things that we couldn't really do in a corporate worship setting. By the way, that's not really hypocritical. Why don't I make the worship here according to my personal preference? Well, here's why. Because that would not be considerate of you. Where would you be in that picture? We worship with the style that we do because it's reflective of who we have. It's reflective of the musicians that we have in our church body. It's reflective of the majority of our church body because it blends both new and old songs, reverent and soft and also loud songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's what we're to do when we're together. And here's what that requires for us. It requires that everyone in the room, including your worship leader and the worship team, it requires us all to humble ourselves to worship with a style that we can all participate in. It requires that we do not make style an idol, but instead that the content of our worship and the object of our worship in the context of our worship so that it causes a unique fountain to flow from our hearts. Here's another perspective. Did you know that a lot of our musicians prefer a different style than what we do on Sunday. But they practice hard. They take time, sometimes out of their Saturdays, to come here and prepare. And even when the style is not necessarily their personal preference. Why? Well, because worship's not about the style. But the style that we do have, they sacrifice to make that style excellent. Isn't it great to be led in worship by people who are willing to sacrifice preference in order to serve? I love that our musicians do that. Can I ask you a question? Well, I guess you don't really have a choice. Are you refusing to engage in worship because you're focused on your own appetites? That's really a better word for it. Preferences sounds nice, but the reality is that it's an appetite. Are you consumed with your own appetite? Or are you willing to humbly participate in something that we can all worship together in? Here's the bottom line, something I stated earlier. God doesn't measure our worship by its style. Instead, he measures it by the posture of our hearts and the expression of our hearts. When our hearts are self-focused because of our frustration or obsession with style, God's not impressed. He's not impressed. He's not impressed by us when we make style the defining factor of our worship instead of his greatness. Our worship should be defined by our heart's posture toward him as we express truth and thankfulness to him. That's what God is after. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Styles come and go. Styles come and go. Cultures use styles differently. And we use instruments like the piano that was a staple instrument in brothels and pubs in earlier centuries. And we use that in a redeemed way here. And we can do that to glorify God. We can use all of the instruments that we do use as a way to reflect the gifts that God has blessed this church body with. And when we do that, when we don't put instruments or style in the center, but instead God is revered at the center, we are magnifying him above the attachments that we may feel to those instruments or styles. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be magnified above those things. And then here's our third and last aspect of intentionality in the expression of our worship, in the expression of our worship. How should we express worship? Well, what we see in Scripture is that it is good. It's a good thing to outwardly express an inward reality in worship. In other contexts, outward expression is not always best. It's not always good to outwardly express inward realities. For instance, if you are in sin by lusting at work, it is not good to outwardly express that inward reality. If you are in the sin of being angry at your children, it is not good to outwardly express that inward reality. But in the context of worshiping God, it is good to outwardly express the inward reality of genuine adoration and thankfulness to God. Here's just a few examples. Psalm 63:4, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Psalm 134, "Lift up your hands to the holy places and bless the Lord." Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice." Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." Psalm 22, verse 23, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. There's four physical expressions of worship that stick out from Scripture, and we just read some of them. There's clapping, there's shouting, there's lifting hands, and there's standing in awe. And a great truth for us to remember in expressing worship is that we need to be earnestly passionate and humbly considerate. I might feel like running down the aisle and jumping off the stage and doing a fist pump. I don't think that would be humbly considerate of everyone else. I can do that in my backyard if I'm feeling it. Did you know that every one of us made physical expressions in our worship today? Everybody here did. If you stood still, barely moving, with a bored face, that's an expression of worship. There were people worshiping in ASL today, and I love seeing that, especially because I know that the singing portion of our service is really hard for our deaf. It's hard. It's hard for us who are hearing to understand this, but for those who are deaf, the experience is drastically different. Having to wait and slow down to say the words without hearing the music and the flow, they sacrifice for that, but they participate in that. Isn't that amazing? For those of you who are deaf, our singing time in our worship is really important. It's really important. It's so important that we have you with us declaring as one these great truths about God. And we're privileged to do that with you. There were some who lifted their hands today. Sometimes we even clap after songs, not because it was an amazing performance, but instead clapping out of excitement and affirmation of the truth that we sang together. And all of that makes great expressions of pleasing, expressions that are pleasing to God because of the hearts that they spring from. Now, there's an element of discomfort when we talk about this, isn't there? There's an uncomfortable element where many of us would like to express praise to God by lifting our hands, but we're scared of being noticed. We're scared of being distracting, and those fears keep us rigid. Perhaps you came from a background where you were always told you don't want to lift your hands because that'll draw attention to you instead of God. I've heard that. Let me ask you something. Have you ever considered this? The fact that if you lift your hands, it might actually draw someone's attention to God instead of distracting them? This one's really personal for me because this happens to me on a regular basis. It happened last week. I remember I was caught up in, I can't remember which song it was, but in the moment, I was thinking too much about playing the right chords and making sure I didn't sing off key and just try to follow Audrey, as I typically do. And I was trying not to mess up, but I got so focused on that, and I stopped worshiping. And I looked out, and I saw someone in our congregation lifting their hands. And you know what that did in that moment? It didn't distract me. It drove my heart to remember. It was like a light bulb. Don't you remember where you are? It was no distraction. It drove me to engage my heart in worship to God. And God realigned my heart in that instant, in that moment, to go back to worshiping Him. The truth is that it's a great thing to express worship through the lifting of hands. And maybe you just needed to hear that this morning. And the check in your spirit, if there is a check in your spirit, the only check needs to be whether or not it's authentic. Is your heart exuberant? Then express it. That might, for you, just be singing louder For you, that might mean if you're signing, more expression, more passion. Is your heart full of joy and relief? Then express it. For you, might that might be raising your hands and closing your eyes. Authentic expressions are great examples to many of us who drift away to dryness and apathy. If you see someone lifting their hands and your mind starts to ridicule them, you start to get irritated at them for being a distraction, or you start to accuse them. Who's the one with the authentic heart in that moment? There's a poisonous idea out there that how dare someone interfere with my private worship experience. And in that attitude, there is no thought about the way that God delights in moving among his people. In that mindset, there is no joyful heart for a brother or sister in Christ who is giving themselves to God earnestly. This is a corporate deal. It's public, and we're worshiping together. So that means we will see each other. And we will, for those who are hearing, hear each other. And that's a great thing, because it challenges the authenticity and the passion of our hearts. One of the hopes I have for our church this next year is that in our hearts we would feel the freedom to express worship as God works in our hearts. That we would feel the freedom to sing and to sing out, even if we're off key. I love hearing people sing off key. I love that. That's probably funny, but I love it so much. Because 99% of the time, it takes a genuine heart to belt it out when you know you're not hitting the note. I hope for our church that we would feel the freedom to express it, whether that's singing louder, whether that's closing your eyes, or whether that's lifting your hands, or whether that's shouting for joy, and even clapping. In all that, my hope is that people across this room and in the overflow room would be driven not to judgmental attitudes or fear of judgment from others, but instead that we would be driven to delight in the Lord. And that when we are doing that we would be so thrilled when we see that God is working in someone. That we would be driven to emphasize the greatness of God in ways other than tired and bored expressions. So I'll close with this. I wanted to give you, I could have done this at the beginning, but I wanted to do it at the end. A definition statement for our public worship. Something to carry with you when you think on these things as we worship. We have one more song this morning to worship together and sing together. So let me just give you a definition here. Here it is. Church musical worship is a process of inward revolution resulting in outward resonation that uniquely affects our corporate relation as we humbly give to God our collective adoration. Sorry they couldn't, all the Asians couldn't start with the same letter. But there you have it. May God use the musical aspect of our worship at Countryside to affect our hearts, to fuel our relationships, to drive our obedience, to prime us to receive God's word, and to empower us to live as his people in a dying world. Let's pray. Lord, we as a church, as a group of people, have this immense privilege of worshiping you through song on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and when we gather together. And Lord, as we've looked at the musical part of that, we've talked about our hearts, we've talked about affirming truths, We've talked about the accountability and the ministering and the expressing and the manner and the way in which we do these things. What is the most amazing is that you desire worship from us, from broken beings. Your created beings, you delight in worship from us, and you even help us. We can't worship you without your help, and you help us to give our hearts to you. You help us to joyfully set aside idols and sinful passion, sinful desires, and you replace them with great truth. Lord, help our church body as we worship together, not just in 2 minutes from now or 1 week from now, but consistently moving forward, that we would grow more delighted in you and more eager to worship collectively together, that we wouldn't be consumed with our appetites. And so, Lord, we need you for that. We need you for true worship, worship in spirit and truth, to take place here today. In Jesus' name, amen.